Very good morning to everybody. I've managed to meet a few of you. I hope to meet more of you after this. I also am thankful for the privilege of being able to speak here today. I was in Estes Park, and then we have some friends in this area, so we negotiated to be able to stay a little bit longer in the area before being kicked out. And just to correct David, I don't think I was a senior yet at that time. So I only got stronger as Ambassador continued. It's probably all the soccer training, actually. Getting up early. I've already had some questions about this piece of green rock that I'm wearing, so I thought I'd explain that to you so I don't have to explain it to everybody individually. This, in New Zealand, is called greenstone. We're quite descriptive in our descriptions. It's New Zealand jade, and it was given to me by the New Zealand Brethren. And the words, just take a sip of water because I start to get choked up. The words that were given with the piece of stone are probably even more important than the stone itself. So it's called a toki. So I'll just read these words that were given with it. It says, anciently the toki was a chisel or an adze tool used by Maori people to carve canoes and the detail on meeting houses. A symbol of courage and strength in both times of adversity and prosperity. Leaders often wore toki as a symbol of authority. And then this last sentence that really gets me. In modern times, the toki endures as a symbol of friendship and appreciation of wise leadership. What is good? So when I put this on, and I wear it on formal occasions like the Sabbath, I remember the church people in New Zealand, and I try to live up to the words that were given. So that's the toki. So here we are, the first Sabbath back from the feast. And as has been mentioned, and as I've started to hear little bits from people, I think most people had an excellent feast. The people I've spoken to had an excellent feast. The feast in Estes Park was excellent. Rod Foster did a great job as feast coordinator, and having that family feel and that being together, worshipping together, that camaraderie. And what I've heard is other feast sites had very much the same thing. And that's what we want when we're keeping God's feast. And as we come back from the feast, with what's been going around the world, Mr. Ashley, addressed in the first message, I considered adjusting the message that I planned to give. And I thought, hold on, what is most important? What is most important for us? And it's to keep the fire of the messages from the feast. And hopefully you had a favorite message at the feast. And by the way, it's okay to have a favorite message from the feast. But if you have a favorite message that really stood out, keep that in your mind and your heart. And keep it going. And so I thought about what is most important. And I think it's to continue our minds on God's plan of salvation. And the time when war will cease. And so what do we do ourselves? Well, we try to follow the example of Jesus Christ. We try to follow the example that he set. And we look at what he talked about and what he did. So the title of today's message is The Untouchables. The Untouchables. Because when Christ walked this earth, he touched the untouchables. He touched them physically. He touched them mentally, he touched their hearts, and he touched them spiritually. But society considered them the untouchables. And in some ways I should be careful my words, but the extreme view that we saw from the Islamic people, there were also some extreme views from the Israelite people, how they viewed their own people. And there were people in the society considered untouchable, right? They were the outcasts. People lived their life this way. I'm just bringing out some of my notes. So I'd like to go and think about, as Jesus Christ cared for and had great compassion for those considered unclean, those that society saw as untouchable. I'd like to start with Luke 4, and this is the first recorded message that we have from Christ speaking in a synagogue. So Luke 4, and we'll read the words that he said. So if you can turn with me to Luke 4, and we'll read verses 18 and 19. And verse 17, Jesus walked up and he picked up the scroll. Right, we'd say we turn to the book of Isaiah, but he picked up the scroll of Isaiah and he may have rolled it to the place that he wanted. And then he started speaking. So verse 18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So who was Christ concerned about? The poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." In Israel right now, there are many brokenhearted people, right, from recent things that have happened. There are some in this room, and I know this not because I know you, but there are still people that have parts of their hearts that still need to heal from things that have happened. "To preach deliverance to the captives." Right? We've heard of people are captive right now. Deliverance to the captives. There are people physically captive. But even more, there are people who are spiritually captive. Right? The fact that people believe they are doing righteousness by beheading. Right, beheading babies, beheading. They are spiritual captives right now. They do not understand. Their eyes are shut to God's truth. "And recovery of sight to the blind." And again, physical recovery of sight is so important. But even more important is spiritual recovery of sight. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then Christ put down the scroll and sat down. When all the eyes were looking at him, and one of the reasons all the eyes were looking at it was just even the way he read Scripture. Right? Because he didn't say, "Isaiah said that God said..." Right, he said it directly. And he put down, he gave the book, sat down, and he began to say to them in verse 21, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so they're all aghast and looking at him. And like, is he saying what we think he said? Is he saying that he, right? And he spoke it in the, that, right, when he said, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It was very direct as he was quoting those scriptures. The scriptures that, by the way, he had inspired to be recorded. See, Jesus was concerned with healing. With healing. Complete healing. Let's go to some examples of Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And as we think about the feast time, hopefully you heard lots of messages about us helping to be teachers and helpers. And what are we going to be helping with? We're going to be helping with that healing. And so it's good to look at the example that Christ set. We've read the words that he said. Now let's see what he did. So Mark chapter 1. And verse 40. And this, in this example, we have the healing of a Jewish man with leprosy. And this man was considered the totally unclean, a total outcast. In fact, it was viewed as the walking dead. Probably seen enough excerpts of some of these zombie movies, right? And I don't watch zombie movies, but you can't help but getting some of those images. But that's very much how they were viewed. Totally unclean, and they were totally cut off from society. So let's go to Mark 1 and verse 40, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter here. Then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him. And very likely, the fact that he was even kneeling down was painful. And saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It's good to pause when we're reading God's word and just try to picture sometimes. Wouldn't we love to have the faith of this leper? In our prayers, to say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion. And this word moved with compassion, I think it's probably mess it up, but it's splachnid zomahi. Close related to splachnon. But it's mean, it says that you have the bowels yearn. Right? He was moved from his innermost being. So when it says he was moved with compassion, it's like his whole body had compassion. If you think of examples of compassion, you don't get greater than what Jesus Christ had. Right? Greater than compassion of a woman for her children. Greater than any compassion you can think of an example. He was moved from his innermost being. So he says, right, Jesus moved with the compassion, put out his hand. So what did he do first? This man was untouchable. He was an outcast. How long had it been since he was touched? Now, I saw people walking in today, and we've been at different feast sites. What happened? Shaking of hands, hugs. There were some people, I put out my hand and I said, oh, forget that. And they gave me a hug, even when I was loaded with stuff trying to walk in the door. Right? We all want to be touched. This man was considered untouchable. The first thing Christ did was touch him. The healing started right there. That was the start of his emotional healing. Right? Moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. The leper, the man that had leprosy, it must have been a be cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, so he's been cleansed, right? He no longer has leprosy. But Christ continues to give instruction. Why would he continue to tell him things? He says, see that you say nothing to anyone. Right? Christ didn't want everybody to know about him quite yet. Because there were people who wanted to kill Christ. He says, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing, those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Why would you say to me, he's been cleansed? He doesn't have leprosy. But he said, go and offer for your cleansing, go to the priest. Because Christ was concerned with his physical healing. But this man was an outcast for society. For him to come back into society, he had to have the approval of the priest. So he was concerned with his social healing. He was concerned with his emotional healing. He wanted complete healing, not just partial healing for this man. Right, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But what did he do? But he went out and began to proclaim it freely. And Christ gave him, you know, very specific instructions. Don't go and tell everybody. But you can feel for this man, can't you? He had leprosy, and now, guess what? You can understand why he would go and proclaim what had happened. I would find it tough to have completely followed Christ's instructions. But he told him. Because to go to the priest. Because then he could come back into society and no longer be an outcast. So the thing got spread so much that Jesus had to go no longer openly into the city, right, because he'd be mobbed, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. So people came out of the city to him. So Christ was concerned with complete healing. Physical healing, yes, and that's incredible when you've been suffering. But also social, emotional, mental healing. Christ was concerned with complete healing. Let's go to the next chapter and we'll see the healing of a paralytic. So chapter 2 of Mark. And we'll read in verses 1 and 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. So the word got out. He's in the house. He's in the house. Right? And the room where Christ was, the house, was filled up. And then people crowding the door trying to, okay, I can see him. Oh, quiet, I can hear. I want to hear what he's saying. So the doorway is crowded round so that nobody can get through. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, I've just got to put in something here. I want friends like this. Have you ever been going through a tough time and friends lifted you up? I have. I want friends that would go through what these men did. Right, four men carrying me. He's on a stretcher. He's a paralytic. He can't get there on his own. He has to rely on other people. And they could not come near to him because the crowd, right? It was filled up. The doorway was blocked. So what did they do? Well, very probably this house may have been built into a bank of some sort, you know. And so I think they would have carried him up and then onto the roof. They uncovered the roof where he was. And just stop thinking, hold on, they uncovered the roof. Oh, that's easy, there was a hatch, right? Well, no, it wasn't like our tiled roofs or steel roofs we have today, but they were roofs still to keep the weather out, right? So they started breaking this wood and the branches. Just think about the noise. Christ is speaking. There's all these people crowded. There's people in the doorway, and then you're hearing this snap, snap, crack. And they lower the paralytic man down. That's some good friends, don't you think? When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith did Christ see? Those four men had faith, didn't they? Now, it doesn't tell you about if they made reparations to the roof later on, but I can surmise the caliber of these men, they probably did. That's not written in the scripture here, but when Jesus saw their faith, so it wasn't just the faith of the paralytic, it was the faith of those who were helping the paralytic. It was their faith. Just stop and think about that. Could your faith help and strengthen someone else? Could your faith also help someone else when you join your faith with theirs and God says, wow, look at that faith. That's good friends. When Jesus, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And they didn't realize at this time that Christ can read hearts and minds. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Was what had he said? Your sins are forgiven you. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, when Jesus perceived in spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go on your way to your house. Now, I'm going to make an assumption, since you have Scott Ashley here, that you understand the significance of him referring to himself as the Son of Man. That was a title that Christ used more often than any other to refer to himself. So, but that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So what is happening here? Christ is concerned with the physical healing of this man. And he's also shown appreciation for the faith of these people. But he's also concerned with spiritual healing. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. This is complete healing. And this is what God's plan of salvation is about, complete healing. Complete healing. Let's go to another example. Because it is incredible here. There's physical healing happening, but he says your sins are forgiven you. Complete healing. Let's go to the book of Matthew now. Matthew 9. And this example is the calling of Matthew. The calling of Matthew. And Matthew was a tax collector. And at this time, that job title was a dirty words. That was, right there, they're part of the filth of society. He was a tax collector, which takes for granted he was a sinner, and he was a friend of sinners. So Matthew 9, and pick it up in verse 9. Then as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Right, the man was doing his job. And said to him, follow me. And it's very significant what is being said here, because we know the end of the story here. But Matthew has been given the chance to become one of Christ's followers. He's given, been given the chance to have Jesus Christ as his own teacher, to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, with Christ being in the position of rabbi to him. Now, this is incredible because Matthew was past the age where teachers, rabbis, would take on a student, would take on a follower. So his time for this to have happened has passed, and now he's a tax collector. So he's looked down on society. So very likely, this man Matthew, and maybe some of you can relate to this, he probably wasn't one that had done at the highest level in his schooling, because he hadn't been considered earlier. I've known some people in school who could get top grades. Right? They could get top grades, they could answer all the questions, and they're no longer in the church. So maybe Matthew was one of those who had it in his heart, but couldn't always get the answer off the top of his head. That's my speculation a little bit. And it was so, as Jesus sat at the table in the house. So what's happening here is Matthew's celebrating a little bit. And he's giving a final farewell to his fellow tax collectors and the friends that he had around him, which happened to be sinners. Kind of like all of us, right? Our friends have all been sinners too. But he said, right, at the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Why did many tax collectors and sinners come to this house, to Matthew's house, and sit down with him? Because that's the ones that he was allowed to associate with. Because others said, oh, he's a tax collector and a friend of sinners. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Just to confirm what I've been saying. Right, the Pharisees saw this, right, and they were the ones that people looked to. They said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Why was Christ there? To heal those who are sick. He came to those in need. You can hold your place there in Matthew 9, but I'm just going to go to the parallel account in Luke 5. Just to emphasize that Matthew was leaving everything behind. Luke 5. Right, so Matthew Levi, his name here, and Matthew's referred to as Matthew and Luke as Levi. It's the same person, Matthew Levi. Matthew 5, verse 28, it says, right after Christ said in verse 27, follow me, and he left all. He left all. Matthew had a good paying job. And it sounds like Matthew was able to afford a house. And with a room big enough that he could invite people in. He left that behind. He left all, rose up, and followed him. So when Matthew was given it, was said, follow me, Matthew said, yes, sir. He's like, can we have a little celebration? And they did. Right? That gathering and the encouragement to the other tax collectors and the other sinners. Matthew being called Christ was giving encouragement, not only to Matthew, but all of those friends. I was like, oh, maybe there's a chance for me. Society doesn't think so. Christ does. See, the encouragement to all those friends. And what happens? They're all gathering. They're all celebrating. And the Pharisees say, why does this man eat with tax collectors and sinners? And this whole lesson that was being taught. This sort of healing and teaching is what we've pictured when we came from the feast, we're to be part of. Jesus came to heal. As you read there, I think, verse 12. Let's read it again in Matthew 9. But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, right? What's a physician? A healer. But those who are sick, that's what Christ came for. He came to call sinners to repentance. Spiritual healing. Let's go to one more example. In the book of John. John chapter 9. And in this chapter we have the example of the healing of a man born blind. And I believe this miracle took place on the eighth day. And I believe it also would have been similar to what we had this year, a double Sabbath. A weekly Sabbath and the eighth day, a double Sabbath. The healing of a man born blind. Now, the healing of a man born blind was an incredible miracle. And it was unheard of. A man born blind from birth to be healed of blindness. And so much so that the rabbinical teaching, and the rabbinical teaching was what was passed down from rabbi to rabbi. So the Pharisees, right, would spread this teaching. And so one of the rabbinical traditions was that it was impossible for a man born blind to be healed except by the Messiah. So that was part of their tradition, their teaching. A man born blind from birth. And this is what Christ does. So what Christ demonstrates was demonstrating that he was Messiah, but of course they had to deny that. Let's read what happens. It says, right, so the end of chapter 8, it says, going out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by, and then chapter 9 starts with, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. He saw a man blind from birth. You notice what the conversation is straight away. This is Christ's own disciples. And they say, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi? So they're referring to, right, in a respectful manner to Christ, their teacher, their rabbi. And he says, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Okay, just stop and think about that verse. Think about this man. He had sat there by the temple. He'd sat possibly in different places. But as people walked by, they would look and say, I wonder, who sinned? Do you think it was him or his parents? So his entire life, and he's now a grown man, his entire life he had heard, who sinned? And so how did this man was thinking, is it something I did? He was born blind from birth. Or was it something my parents did? He was reminded of this as people walk by. He was born blind from birth. The healing starts right now. Because the man is in hearing, right? His hearing was great. And we know that because the way he talks later to the Pharisees. His hearing was totally good. He was blind. So he heard these words being said. Could you imagine your whole life, the accusations that are being thrown? You're an outcast. You're a sinner. Obviously it was you or your parents. Jesus answered. The healing starts now because his answer, he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Again, we don't have all these, but did the man who was sitting there blind after Christ's own disciples said, did this man sin or his parents? And Christ said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Was there is that true? But it gets even better. Because he's wondered all his life, right, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Just stop and think. How this man had thought about himself, about his own parents, all his life. And now he's being told, I've been like this so that the works of God should be revealed in me? Who am I? When you were called, when you came out of spiritual blindness, did you think something along these lines? Am I being called so that the works of God should be revealed in me? This man had those thoughts. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? Right, we have been called. And what are we? I believe that the works of God should be revealed in us. Like this man. It says, and Christ says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm still in the world, I am the light of the world. And we could unwrap that, being the light of the world. And maybe you heard some messages at the feast about being lights, or it was referred to. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground. Now this might not be the healing that some people would request. But how intimate is this? Christ's own saliva. He spat on the ground in the dirt. And again, I can't help but think about, we were formed from the dust of the earth. He spat on the ground, formed some clay. Now I'm going to throw out some speculation for you here, but I believe it's educated speculation. Why did Christ heal him in this manner? He picked up clay. Well, very possibly, this man may not have had eyeballs. He may not have had eye sockets. Possibly there was skin right across where eyes would normally be. He was deformed. He was born blind from birth. So that's a little bit of speculation, but when we read the verses later, I think it's quite plausible. This miracle was incredible. And if that's true, this clay was to reform, right, the facial structure, the eyeballs, which meant also then, if he didn't have eyeballs, then the connections to the brain, all this, right? This is a complicated healing. And I'll show you why I say that. Because it says, right, put clay on him. So he's got clay here. And he said to him, so he's still blind at this stage, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And by the way, this is still quite a trek for the man. If he's up at the temple to walk down to the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So now he walks back up. So he trekked down while he was still blind, washed, and then whatever deformity he had, he now... Now you think about it, he would have looked quite different. Now I think we can understand this a little bit because of what we had these last few years with COVID. People have had masks over half their face. Oh, I shouldn't do that because you don't hear what I'm saying. But you have a mask, and then you see, I've had this happen. You see them at another time. Is that you, you know, John, whatever their name is? And they'll say, oh, here, I'll help you out. Oh, yeah, it's you. Okay, this man looked very different to how he looked before. That's why my speculation about the clay possibly was reforming something. Because, right, he came up seeing, verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen him, seen that he was blind, right? People that had seen him probably on a regular basis, they say, is not this he who sat and begged? And they're not very confident about it. Is not this he? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. So they didn't recognize him fully. I think it's him. He's got the same hair color. He's parted his hair the same way, you know, whatever it was. But I think it's him. I'm not sure. That's where my speculation, that possibly things were reformed with that clay. And he said, I am he. So the man that was born blind was standing there. Right? He was able to walk up and seeing. I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. And if I can add in some parts that aren't recorded, I never saw the man. Right? Where is he? I don't know. You could put him in a line out. I couldn't even pick him out. Right? When Christ interacted with him, he was blind. He had to walk down to the pool of Siloam. And then when he walked back, he could see. And I don't know how he walked back, but do you think he looked... I mean, I've got new glasses in the past, right? And I've come out of the optometrist, and I've looked around and I was like, wow! And I had sight, but my sight got improved. This man had no sight. You think his walk back up from the pool of Siloam, he was like, just looking around. It's like, oh, you know, and he's walking back. He couldn't have picked him out from a line out. I do not know. They brought him who, and I love the way he's referred to, because he didn't have a name, right? He's the man born blind. So how he's referred to even now tells you something about society, because they didn't say, oh yeah, John, right? Or whatever. They said, it says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. So he's still referred to as the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And as I said earlier, I believe this was a double Sabbath, the eighth day and a weekly Sabbath. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, and now he gives a little bit more condensed version because he's already told the story. He says, he put clay on my eyes and I washed. And I see. That's the condensed version of events. And also, who's he speaking to? The Pharisees, who his whole life considered him a sinner, or his parents sinners. He was from a family of sinners. That's how he was referred to. So I can understand how he'd give them the condensed version. That's sometimes wise advice. Just say it as simply as possible. Because he's got accusers now. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Why? Because he had healed on the Sabbath. Isn't it great to come to the Sabbath and be healed every Sabbath and to have that feeling of amongst fellow believers? You think that's what the Sabbath is about? But unfortunately, they worship the Sabbath more than the creator of the Sabbath. Just like we talk about people worshipping the creation more than the creator, they were worshipping the Sabbath more than the creator of the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs, right? And they're saying such signs because this is unheard of, that a man born blind is healed from blindness. And there was a division among them. Well, that's quite positive, at least, because at least there was some division among them. I actually take that as a positive thing here, because at least they weren't all total condemnation. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he who opened your eyes, he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now again, think about the parents. How had the parents been viewed for the whole life of their son? Well, your sin caused this blindness. So now they're being called, right? So they're probably a little bit cagey. I would be. How you answer? Oh, am I going to get kicked out again? It's tough being kicked out of the church. Right? Being kicked out of the temple. It's like, Some of you in this room may have these thoughts. Oh, a minister's phoning me to talk to me. He wants to come visit me. Oh, no. Not again. Why do I say that? Because I've had those thoughts. I've had those thoughts in my past. Oh, do I have to speak to a minister of God again? Is he going to tell me what a sinner I am and what a sinner my wife is? I've had those thoughts. So I understand if some of you are hesitant when a minister, right, a guy that tries to attack an innocent person like Daniel Porteous, I understand that you might be, you know, it's like, oh no, not that guy. These parents had been the whole life of their son. What did you do? And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Well, there's a lot of witnesses, right? It's like, oh, who you say was born blind? There's all these people who'd seen this man every day, and now, oh yeah, that is him. How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Right, they confirm, yep, yes, yes. Our son, he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. It says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, right, that Jesus was the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue, right? What would that mean? You'd be outcast. So his parents were very careful in how they answered. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Okay, I want you to, again, stop and pause. Because the authority, the Pharisees, they're the authority. They are saying, this is how it is. You fall in line. This man that was born blind, I believe, was very intelligent. And maybe he was inspired with his words. Because he said, his answer, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, oh, what about this person? Da, 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 da. Wouldn't that be a great way to answer? Well, whether they're a sinner or not, because what you've just said is you're calling them a sinner, whether they're a sinner or not, I do not know. Wouldn't that be a great way to answer sometimes? Wouldn't that stop some of this bad talking about each other pretty quickly? But it didn't stop the Pharisees. We can learn a lot from this man that was born blind. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And it's like, so I've told you this before. It's like, if you're in a courtroom, this is where your attorney would say, asked and answered. He answered them, I told you already. And I don't know how he said it. He was probably still respectful, probably not so much like me sometimes. He said, I told you already. And you did not listen. Whoa, hold on. These are the teachers. These are the Pharisees. These are the learned men. And he's saying, I told you already. You did not listen. Right. They're probably just about to pick him up and boot him out right there. But then he just hits it even harder. You didn't, why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Whew, there's some power-packed little words here. And I think he was talking very calmly. Because this man had been healed. Blindness. So did he have confidence when he was speaking? I think he did. And I don't think he was raising his voice. And this is speculation, but I think he was just able to talk calmly to them. And then he's able to quote back to them some of their teaching. But then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered, right? This is the man previously born blind, previously blind from birth. Then the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. What does this mean? This man is coming back to the incredible miracle that has happened. Now, we all know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. And then, verse 32, getting back to what their traditional teaching was, he says, since the world began, how did he know this? Because this was part of their teaching. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. This man just puts it in perspective. This is unheard of miracle. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Right? It's so obvious. We read this and think this is obvious. Right? This is the Messiah. Right? This is... He's performed this miracle. He's obviously been sent from the Father. We read this and it's obvious. From their own teaching, they couldn't acknowledge it, so they had to condemn. They had to condemn. And now we get back to where Christ is concerned with complete healing. Right? This is an incredible miracle. And if what I said about possibly the eyeballs and the eye sockets being reformed, which means all the connections to the brain, all that, incredible. But a greater miracle is what Christ emphasizes now. A miracle that you have had happen in your life. Right? How many of you were born blind from birth? I'm going to put my hand up. Spiritually, I was. Spiritually, I was born blind. I put my hand up for you. Because I know some of you are just contemplating those words in your mind. This man, his whole life, thought he was a sinner from a family of sinners. So Jesus has given this man physical sight, and now he's giving him spiritual sight. A greater miracle. Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Just coming to that comprehension. The Son of God is talking directly to me. He's healed me of spiritual, of physical blindness, and now he's giving me a chance to have spiritual blindness healed as well. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him," right? Verse 38. Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world," right? And judgment is a big part of the meaning of the eighth day. "Judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see." Right? The vast majority of mankind do not see. God the Father and Jesus Christ, who God sent to this earth and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, are concerned with complete healing. That those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And the way I probably would have answered, "Well, you said it, buddy." But Christ hits it even harder. I mean, my carnality would have said, "Well, you said it." But Christ says that if you were blind, you would have no sin. What is he saying? They knew Scripture. Their own teaching was obvious that this is the Messiah standing in front of them. But now you say, "We see," right? "We see. You're calling us blind?" And they had an opportunity for repentance. I believe they will have a future opportunity. "Therefore, your sin remains." Jesus Christ, while he walked this earth, was concerned with healing. Incredible miracles that he performed. And also, it's not by coincidence that he chose his first time formally reading in the synagogue, first time we have recorded, he read from the book of Isaiah. He's concerned with complete healing. Incredible miracles. But the greater miracle, the part of God's plan of salvation that we celebrate every year through the holy days, is the healing of spiritual blindness. And we get to be part of that. So I hope you had a sermon or maybe two sermons, but if you had one that really stood out for you this feast, hold on to it, right? And say, this is what we're about. If you get discouraged in church, if you have thoughts of, I don't know if I'm going to keep at this, it's too much. I don't like that minister we've got, right? I don't like that person there. I don't like whatever it is. Satan would be happy if you stopped attending church, by the way. But we are part of this plan of salvation where all mankind will be completely healed. Take a sip of water. Complete healing. Physical, emotional, social, psychological, spiritual healing. That's what God's plan of salvation is all about. And we get to be helpers in that. So that the glory of God may be made manifest in us. Let's finish by reading from the book of Isaiah, where Christ chose to read. Isaiah 61. So in the midst of all that's going on in the world, let's remember to keep our eyes on what is most important, what we are a part of. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. This is where Christ picked up the scroll and spoke, and the people around marveled at his speech. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.